If someone asks you, what word do we find in Magid more than any other word? You understand my question? There's lots of, Magid's pretty long. Like, you should have, there's a one-page Magid in the source sheets. You didn't realize how short it was. It all fits onto one page. Small print. But if someone asks you, what word are you going to find more than any other word? Don't start looking and counting. It won't help you too much. Just on a wild guess. From what you remember, you've been to a couple of seders in your life. What word do you think is going to be mentioned more than any other word? What? Hashem might be mentioned. Definitely not Moshe. Even though you think maybe yes. What other word might come up a lot? Maybe Egypt? Mitzrayim maybe? Okay. But you'll be surprised what word is probably the most often. Then you'll realize that I'm right. The word is Shene'emar. Which means Shene'emar as it was quoted. In other words, almost everything we do in Magid, we make a lot of statements and we have to prove what we're saying. And every time we make a statement, we're always quoting some type of pasuk. So the goal of this year today is to understand the pasukim that we're quoting. I think that's the title, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. Insights on Magid, in light of the pasukim that we quote. So what I want to share with you, because you're familiar with the text, I want to share with you why the pasukim that we quote in Magid, why Chazal picked specifically those pasukim. Because they're onto something big. Now, the first thing I want you to look at is the one-page Magid, which has 17 little paragraphs that are numbered, some bigger, some smaller. It's simply a reference sheet. We're not going to do the whole page. Everyone has a page? It's not on the source sheet. It's an extra. You have to pass them around. I didn't want it stapled with the other ones because we're going to refer to it all the time. Yeah. So if you need it, raise your hand and someone will pass them around. Again, it's a separate source sheet. It's landscape also. It's printed separate. But there's 17 sections on it. While you're going over them, there's four columns. The first column is seven paragraphs. Then we'll go through all of them pretty much. And we'll see what we're quoting. Okay. The first thing we're going to do is talk about the first paragraph. This is pretty famous. Because everyone's still awake. Even though we're sort of not quoting Pesukim, we'll see what we're quoting in a minute. Is the first paragraph called Halach Ma'anya? Would you call that the story of the Exodus? What are we doing in the first paragraph? Remember Kol Dich V'Nete V'Echa? What's that sound like to you? Yeah. It sounds like an invitation for people to come in. Correct? Now, why is that troubling? It's a little too late, isn't it? I'm sure you've asked that question many times. And the answer is like really simple. Because we're not inviting anybody at this time. We're quoting our forefathers. Because what did our forefathers say to one another at the very first Korban Pesach? We read about it a little over a week ago in Parshat HaChodesh. The very first commandment that the Jewish people received in chapter 12 in Sefer Shemot, the leaders received a commandment to set the calendar from the spring. But the people received the commandment to organize groups at the home level, remember? Everything surrounded the home. And everyone was commanded to organize a group and make sure there's enough people to finish a lamb, make sure there's enough food for everybody, make sure everyone's included, and to prepare for this 2 weeks ahead of time. To take the lamb on the 10th, and check it on the 14th, and eat it with matzah and maror, remember all that stuff? And therefore, the very first time we find that the Jews were eating matzah anywhere in Chumash is with Korban Pesach. I know a lot of people think that matzah was the bread that was our staple as slaves in Egypt. It doesn't say that anywhere. When we say Halach Ma'anya, it's referring to the bread that we ate with the very first Korban Pesach. And in preparation for the first Korban Pesach, the first family get-together with fleishik, the sit-down meal, no leftovers, with bread and salad and everything, what did we say to one another? What did the Jews say to one another in Egypt? What did our forefathers say? Remember? Halach Ma'anya Dechu Abotana. This is the same bread that our forefathers ate in Egypt at the very first Korban Pesach. because our Seder is a continuation of that idea. What did they say to one another? They had a vision for a better future. Say, anyone in need, come and join. Anyone who needs to be with the Korban Pesach, remember, you have to include them ahead of time. And then they talk about the future. Hashtahacha, this year here in Egypt, next year in the land of Israel. This year in slavery, next year free. We're quoting our forefathers in preparation for the very first Seder. And that's how we start a conversation. Because technically speaking, the first paragraph is part of Yachatz. I call Yachatz an icebreaker, not just a matzah breaker. You understand why it's an icebreaker? Because we're using matzah to start a conversation. We break the matzah, we do something to get people's attention. We hide half, show the other half. We say, hey, this is the same bread that our forefathers ate in Egypt when? With the first Korban Pesach. What did they say to one another? Let's form a group around our home and have a family meal and talk about a better future. We can change things, we can do things. And that becomes, and our Seder is a continuation of that idea. So it's sort of a continuation of Yachas, but we didn't start the Seder yet. Now we get to, there's no Pesukim there. Now we get to the Pesukim. The next section is what we call the four questions, which is really one question. I'm sure you knew that, didn't you? It's one question, isn't it? You know what the one question is? What? Is a kid wondering why we're leaning and dipping? The kid knows exactly why. You're trying to get my attention. He's saying, all year long you ignore me, and tonight you're trying to get my attention. What's going on? And what's his proof you're trying to get my attention? How's he prove to his parents you're trying to get my attention? You're changing everything on me. He's bringing four proofs that tonight's different, isn't he? He's not asking four questions. He's bringing four proofs. He's a Jewish kid. He's smart. He's catching on real fast. You're messing with me. And he's proving you're trying to get my attention. What do you want from me? Correct? Now, what answer do we give him? It's a famous song. Look in paragraph 3. Yeah. Everyone, do you know why Avinu Melinu was the answer to that question? You never wondered. Right? It's a nice song, isn't it? The answer is really simple. It's our last source. Look on the source sheet now. Look at the very last source in H. It's at the back of the page. We're in Sefer Dvarim. Moshe Rabbeinu in Sefer Dvarim is giving a speech. And most of our shir today will be on Sefer Dvarim. Another title for the shir could have been How Sefer Dvarim Explains Magid. Or why we quote so many verses from Sefer Dvarim. Most of our quotes in Haggadah are from Sefer Dvarim, more than from Sefer Shemot, especially the key ones. And we'll understand why. Because in Sefer Dvarim, Moshe Rabbeinu was giving a speech in the 40th year. As Am Yisrael is about to go and enter the land, he's about to die. And the new generation that survived the desert is about to go in and conquer the land. But that generation has to keep a set of laws that should have been kept 40 years ago by the first generation. The first generation, when they came out of Egypt, came to Har Sinai, accepted to be God's people. Had they acted properly, they would have been the nation going into the land. And when Moshe, after giving the Torah, goes up to Har Sinai for 40 days to get a set of laws, things get bad back at the camp. We have all these sins. First the sin of the calf, and then later the sin of the spies. So that generation never made it. But on Har Sinai, Moshe Rabbeinu got a set of laws that Am Yisrael needs to keep as they come into land to set up to become God's nation. Those laws were originally given for the first generation. They were never practical because they never made it. And now Moshe teaches those laws to the new generation. It begins in chapter 5 with the Ten Commandments and goes all the way to chapter 26. Now, we're going to read from the beginning of the speech, right after the Ten Commandments. Moshe starts with Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, V'avtata Hashem Elokecha. We say in Shema every day. Has an introduction about why we have to keep all these laws. And before he teaches the laws, he makes a very logical assumption. Listen what he says. Everyone have it? In source H, in Sefer Dvarim, Perikva Pasach Chav. Chapter 6, verse 20. Ki shalcham bincha machar lemor, ma heidot v'chukim v'mishpatim asher tziva Hashem Elokeinu etchem. How would you translate that question? How do you translate the ma? Ma usually means what? No, usually it means what? Here it doesn't mean what? Here it doesn't mean what, it means for what? Or why? Yeah, why? Why are you saying it means why? Because the answer, the question by the answer can't be what are the laws, because that's not a normal kid, is it? A normal kid doesn't ask what are the laws we have to keep. Very few kids, most kids ask, why do we have to keep them? Yeah. Now, what would you answer a kid who asks you, why do you have to keep all these laws? Well, let's say, forget Os Torah for a minute. Let's say you're giving them a set of laws about what you have to eat. Or let's say an exercise regimen. And you ask, why do I have to do, how come I have to exercise every day for a half hour? Huh? Because it's good for you. So let's see what the answer is. Okay, let's look at the question. Should your, Moshe Rabbeinu is expecting the logical. You're going to have children in the land. They're going to ask you, why are we keeping all these laws? Not just the laws of Passover, all the laws of Chumash that he teaches in the speech from chapter 6 all the way to chapter 25, all the way to chapter 26. And he says, should your children ask you, what are these laws all about? You should answer, well, I want you to, for a minute, read the answer starting from Chaf Aleph. You see the song in the beginning? You see Avadim Ayinu and Pasach Chaf Aleph? That's what we're quoting in Haggadah. And now you understand why. Because we're answering a child asking a question. But here, the Haggadah is a different question, but we'll see how it's related. But if I want you to read from Chaf Aleph to Chaf Hei, and tell me which line is the answer. If I had to pick one line between Chaf Aleph and Chaf Hei, which line is the answer and which lines are the intro? Would you nominate? Which line is that? Louder? Chav Dalad. That's a good... Why is that a good answer, Chav Dalad? Because there's a very good word there. What's a good word? I think the word is good, isn't it? L'tov lanu. In other words, God commands all these laws for our own good. And Pasach HaFeit is the right thing to do. So the real answer is in verse 24. What are verses 21 to 23? That's going to be the background. Now listen carefully to the background. What do we tell our children? When your children ask you, what's the purpose of all these laws? Why do we have to keep them? You tell your kid, we have a history. And you know what? Way back we were slave people in Egypt. We didn't have this contract with you. We weren't God's people. We were just the slave people. We were an oppressed people. God took us out of Egypt, got involved in our history, redeemed us in a miraculous way, took us out of Egypt and gave us this land, the land of Israel, helped us conquer it. Remember, in order to bring us to this land which he promised our forefathers, and then he commanded us to keep these laws so that we can fear God, they're for our good, and it's the right thing to do. And it's good for us. Now, I could have just said these laws are good for you, but before I tell my child that, I want him to appreciate the historical perspective of why God gets involved in our history. Now, we'll see in a minute why that's so important. Did God ever promise to be involved in Jewish history? When was the first time God made a promise to anybody about his eagerness and readiness and plan to be involved in Jewish history? Where? In Brit Ben Abtarim, the very first covenant he makes with Avram Avinu. I want to review that for a minute, just to make sure we remember it, because that has to be in the background. What did God tell Avram Avinu? First he told him to make Aliyah. Remember in chapter 12 in Lech Lecha? And there's no dialogue. God says, make Aliyah, and he follows. He comes to Israel, and God said, this is the land we were talking about. Avram builds an altar, calls out in God's name, travels a little bit more, goes down to Beit El, from Shechem, travels later on his way towards Hebron. And then we have the War of the Four Kings and the Five Kings. And then the very first time that there's a dialogue, a conversation between God and Avram Avinu, it's in chapter 15. And remember how the dialogue begins? You never paid attention, did you? The very first dialogue between God and Avram Avinu is chapter 15, which we call Brit Ben Abtarim. How does God get Avram's attention? In a very Jewish way. You know what he tells him? Don't worry. In Hebrew, how's it go? Al tira Avraham. Sort of, don't worry, I have a God. You ever hear that from a tour guide in Israel? Does that make you worry or not? If someone says, don't worry, I have a gun. Yeah, but what to worry about? Well, don't worry, I have a gun. We're protected. What did God tell Avram? Al tir Avram anochim agenach, which means I'm going to protect you. And we talk about that every day in Shmoneh Esrei, don't we? The first bracha of Shmoneh Esrei, we're reminding ourselves and God that you promised to watch our history. That's how we praise God before we ask Him to be involved in our history. We ask Him for redemption. We're reminding ourselves and God that you promised to watch our history. It's one of the biggest points of Chumash. God watches over our history, but for a reason. Because He has a goal for His nation. Okay. Avram's thinking that what is God thinking he's worried about? Avram thinks it's about children, doesn't he? It's how can I not have no children? And what does God tell him? That's not a problem at all. Wait a couple of decades. Be a little more patient. It'll take another 20-some years, but you'll have children. And lots of them, like the stars in the sky. These grandchildren. You'll have lots. That's not what we need to worry about. Then the conversation continues, saying, here's what you need to worry about. Those kids that I promised you are going to get this land. Remember, I took you out of Ur Kasdim to give you this land as a Yerusha. And Avram's totally bewildered, and what does he ask? How or when is this going to happen? What's going on? He made Aliyah, he thought that would be it. And God just told him, you have kids, and you'll get the land, but it's going to take a long time. And what's God's answer? First they make a little covenant of the parts, and then God tells him, first he puts him to sleep with Tardima, and then God tells him in Pasuk Yudimu, Yodo Teda, Ki Geri Yezar Chaber Tzvolahem. You need to know the children I promised you, before you become my nation, they need to go through some type of oppression in someone else's land. They need to know what it feels like to be oppressed. I'm going to take them out of, I'm going to punish their oppressor. I'm going to redeem them from that oppression. I'm going to take them out with great miracles, bring them to the land, and then they'll become my nation. In other words, the whole process of going through suffering and redemption is part of God's original plan. And that's the question, was that a one-time promise by God, I'll watch your history, and then you're on your own? Or was that an eternal promise that God is always going to watch our history, and we always have to learn from our history? And God is going to be very adamant that this was an eternal promise. And God continues to watch our history, and we have to learn from our history. And we're going to see, especially in Sefer Devarim, even in other places in Chumash, what Sefer Devarim is going to do is going to redeem our history. It's not going to just tell us what happened. We're going to redeem our suffering, and we're going to use our suffering as an educational tool. Because in Sefer Devarim, we have all the laws about how to become God's nation in the land, and there'll be a refrain throughout Sefer Devarim. 5 to 10 times, that's going to say what? Be kind, be sensitive to the needs of others, always followed by what little phrase? Remember you were a slave in Egypt. Remember you were a stranger in someone else's land. Remember you were a slave, and people mistreated you. When you become my nation, and you have to bring holiness, you have to bring Kedusha, and you have to be God's model nation, the way you behave has to be the exact opposite of the Egyptian behavior. You're going to have a land, and you're going to be successful, hopefully, and you'll be prosperous, and you'll be wealthy and strong, but what you do with your blessings, don't do what the Egyptians did and oppress others, take that and be a model of good behavior. So other nations can learn from that, and that'll bring a message to mankind, what God expects from all civilization. In light of that, we'll see almost all the psukim that we quote, because that message now is a very different message about understanding the Exodus. If the main message, which is a wonderful message for children, is, hey, we were once slaves in Egypt and God took us out, say thank you, that's expression of gratitude, that's important. But what does it mean 4,000 years later? So a little kid, you can tell them, oh, tonight's special because thousands of years ago, God took us out of Egypt. And if God didn't take us out of Egypt, we'd still be slaves. Adults don't buy that, do they? That's a wonderful answer for children, because they don't understand the scope of thousands of years. And they say, okay. But as soon as we say that to the children, that's a wonderful answer for children, because they have to know expression of gratitude. They're not mature enough to understand the wider perspective. Who needs to know the wider perspective? The adults. And look what we do in paragraph 3 in your Haggadah. What do we do? First we say, we quote from Sefer Devarim, don't we? Avadim Ayinu, we quote. Out of its context in Sefer Devarim, now in a different context. We just quote the beginning of that answer. And then we switch right away with the little stories. Bafilu kulanu chachamim, kulanu nevonim, kulim yudim et kol haTorah. As soon as we answer our children, we get the adults back into the picture. Don't think it's only for children. You have to realize even adults have to tell the story. And the more you tell the story, the better. How do we prove that even adults have to tell the story and spend the whole night telling the story even though they know it? That's paragraph 4, isn't it? What do we do in paragraph 4? We're being a story about 5 rabbis. What were they doing all night long? They weren't learning. They were schmoozing. About what? About the story of the Exodus, weren't they? What's that prove? That proves of what? That even know-it-alls have to tell the story. Got it? You understand how paragraph 4 follows from paragraph 3? Now, I haven't told the story yet, but I'm making a very important point that this story is not only for children. It's also for adults. And then, right afterward, we tell one story. Mentioned by one of those rabbis. One of those 5 rabbis was Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, and there was something he didn't understand. Who remembers what Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah didn't understand in paragraph 5? He never understood what's his obligation to talk about the Exodus every day and every night, even every night. But he never understood what I call, I think, this like obsession we have, why the need to mention it all the time. Once a year, fine. A week a year. Even every day. Every day and every night? We made the point. Why over and over again? Until one of his rabbis explained him, and guess what? He quoted a pasuk, guess what, from what book? From Sefer Dvarim. And we're going to see, because of Sefer Dvarim, the main reason we remember the Exodus once a year is for the daily commandment to remember the Exodus. We'll see this in the Rambam, we'll see this all through the Haggadah as well. I'll use an analogy from Mother's Day to make the point. What day of the year is Mother's Day? What? It's a machloket rishonim, isn't it? What's one opinion? What's Beit Hillel hold? Every day is Mother's Day. And Beit Shammai holds what? I'm just joking, Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai. One opinion is, it's one Sunday a year, it's sometime in May, or whenever it is. When is it? May. I better be careful. Okay. It's sometime once a year, isn't it? You sell greeting cards, and you sell flowers and things like that. But what would they tell you? Why do we make Mother's Day once a year? To make sure that every day is Mother's Day. If you understand that analogy, the same thing about remembering the Exodus. Why do we go crazy about it once a year to make sure I remember it every day? It's called recharge. That's why. Yeah, why is it everywhere we turn? Well, aren't we obsessed with the Yetzeat Mitzrayim idea? If it's only out of gratitude to remember God takes care of you, we made our point. If that memory is going to shape and guide our behavior, then we have to remember 24/7. I call it processor memory as opposed to storage memory. Like on your cell phone, there's memory that's running all the time, that's running your phone and applications, and there's storage memory that has lots of pictures and things you're never going to look at again. You might know, oh, I remember I took a picture about that 20 years ago, and you have to recall it. There's storage memory that we have for small little occasions, and then there's processor memory that's running all the time. And for a Jew, the story of the Exodus and learning from our suffering, redeeming our history, and taking our suffering and turning us into better people, that's something that has to shape our day-to-day behavior. And therefore, every day when we pledge allegiance to God, when we say Shema, we Kabel Olmachot Shemaim, at the same time we remember every day that I'm working for God, I need to remember how we have to behave as God's people. And the phrase that Chumash uses over and over again as a motivator for good behavior is, remember you were a slave in Egypt. I'll bring some examples from the source sheet. Look in the beginning. Again, all from Sefer Dvarim. In Sefer Dvarim in Perek Yud, Moshe is saying, what does God want from you? Like a nice easy question in Pasuk Yud, in Perek Yud, Pasuk Yud Bet, in the first source, in source saying, what does God want from you? He says, to love him, to fear him. God's very pretty and demanding. And then Moshe Rabbeinu continues to explain how great our God is. He says, we quote part of that phrase when we daven every morning. Then we continue to describe God, how great God is. What does God do in Pasuk Yudchet, in verse 18? Osem mishpat yatom ve'amana, vo'ev ger letel lo lechem simla. What does God do? God takes care of the stranger, the orphan, and the widow. Got it? He says he loves the stranger. And then we contradict ourselves in verse 19. And what do we say? V'ahavtem et hager, ki gerim hayitem be'eretz Mitzrayim. First we say that God takes care of the stranger, and then we say that you're commanded to take care of the stranger. So either it's a contradiction, or Chumash is explaining how God takes care of the stranger. How does God take care of the stranger? By giving you the ability to take care of the stranger. And that's why I chose you. It's what's called Ibetato Deo, or they call it a partnership with God. Yeah. So it's a big argument today. Yeah. Now again, you can argue over how to apply it the best way. You can agree that we have to be a model of taking care of others, but it can't be to the point that you destroy your own country. There's a limit how much you can. You know, you can't bring a country of 2 million people can't bring in 5 million immigrants and take care of them. But you can take several thousand. You know, you can set an example for others to learn from. But that's an internal argument within Israel today, which is a legitimate one. Everyone agrees we should be doing that. The question is how to do it without destroying yourself. Everyone agrees you have to have an open house and be thing. But if every Shabbos you have 500 people over, follow? There's a limit how many guests you can have and how much hatnasat orchim you can do. Now, but the general idea that I'm taking my experience of coming out of Egypt and using it as a motivator, we'll bring another example in source B, again from Sefer Tvarim. It says, Lo tateh mishpat ger yatom, again in chapter 24, verse 17, Chavdal Yitzayin, Lo tateh mishpat ger yatom, v'lo techbo beger amana, v'zacharte kevedet eberetz Mitzrayim. And that's why God took you out of Egypt. I'm taking that theme. I'm redeeming my history and using it to shape my behavior. And then the famous pasuk in verse 19, when you're harvesting your field, you're supposed to pretend to forget and leave over. You leave over some of your grain when you're harvesting the field, like Megillat Rut. Don't go back and pick up every single thing you left over. Leave it over for the Ger Yotam and Amana. Remember, you were a slave in Egypt, and the same thing when you're collecting your grapes, same thing with collecting your olives, followed by in Pasach Habet, remember you were a slave in Egypt, and no one did that for you. When you become God's people in His land, take that experience and have it shape your behavior. And in light of that, and again, same thing in chapter 15, when you're if you have a slave, when you free him, you don't owe him a penny, but give him a manat, give him a bonus, remember you were a slave in Egypt. In fact, one of the best examples is from the Ten Commandments. Is that here? No, you know that by heart, don't you? Yes. The Ten Commandments in Sefer Tzvarim. Remember, Zachor v'Shamor? What's the reason for Shabbat and Shemot? The reason is to remember that God created. What's the reason for Shabbat and Sefer Tzvarim? When it says, if you look carefully, it says, why do you have to rest on the seventh day? L'man yanuach avdecha v'matcha kamocha. You have to rest, so your workers have a day of rest. Like the blue laws in Tinek. Across the river, followed by, remember, you were Zahar to give it to Mitzrayim. Shabbat and Tvarim is not to remember that God took you out of Egypt. Shabbat is to give your workers a day of rest, followed by the motivator of Sefer Tvarim, the refrain, be kind to others less fortunate. Remember, you were slave in Egypt. Redeem that experience and use it to shape your behavior. And that, right in the Ten Commandments in Tvarim, is setting the stage for the rest of the book. Now, if that's the case, take a look in source D now. Source D on the beginning of this page. I want to go back to my analogy from Mother's Day and understand how Sefer Tvarim makes that point and what verse the rabbi was quoting Rabbi Eliezer ben Azari when he didn't understand why I have to mention every day and every night. So in Sefer Tvarim we're told, Shomar Chodesh Aviv Asita Pesach L'Hashem Elokecha, and you bring the Korban Pesach to B'makom Asher Yivchar Hashem in Sefer Tvarim. And then in Pasuk Gimel we get the details. It says, Lo Tochal Alav Chametz. When you bring Korban Pesach, you cannot have it together with chametz. Instead, shivat yamim tochal matzot lechemoni. When you eat Korban Pesach for the next 7 days, eat matzah with it, either conversation bread or bread that reminds you of your affliction, or poor man's bread, no matter how you want to translate it, because it could be ani poor, it could be oni suffering, or it could be ana kamo to answer to conversation. Okay, kibbechi pozon. We definitely use it as conversation bread for sure at our seder. Remember, Chazal said, "Dvarim shonim lab dvarim harbe." We use matzah to start a conversation about our past and about our future. Okay, and then what do we say? Ki bechipazon yatzate meretz Mitzrayim, leman tiskor et yom tzeitcha meretz Mitzrayim ko yemei chayecha. What's different? What I'm saying? For what reason do I go crazy once a year and spend a whole week talking about matzah. I mean, why do you spend a whole week not having chametz? The main reason I go crazy once a year for a week is to make sure I remember this every day. In other words, what's different from what I'm saying? The core memory is the daily memory. And the reason I do it once a year is to make sure I remember it every day. Now, if you go back in your Haggadah and look at paragraph 5, that's exactly the verse that Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah's Rebbe, Ben Zoma, what he quoted. Remember he said, I never understood why every day and every night. And then what pasuk do we quote? Did he teach him? Until my Rebbe explained it to me. And what he says again, the word Shenemar. What's it say, number 5? Acher Dorsha Ben Zoma Shenemar, Laman Tiskor Yom Tzeit Chamer, so we say, Ko Yimei Chayecha. Yimei Chayecha. If they always say the best of the day, it's koi mechayacha, even the nights. And then the other one, yimei chayacha, in this world and even in the world to come. Does that mean it was even in the world to come, even when things get better, we just have to remember the Exodus? Or that will bring Yimot HaMashiach? You understand? That's a great question. What's lahavim mean? To include, even then, or that will bring, what will bring a Messianic time period when we're actually following that principle of remembering the Exodus? And then for homework, look in source E on your source sheet. Another like 10-15 times you have that same theme in Chumash. But in Parsha Mishpatim, it says, Vatem yidatem enefesh hager, you know what it feels like to be a stranger, because you were strangers in Egypt, therefore don't oppress others. In Kedoshim to you, remember, when there's a ger, Vatalo kamocha, not just Vatalorecha kamocha. That's the finale of Kedoshim to you. And all through Sefer Dvarim, like I mentioned. And we'll see later how it's going to explain how we tell the story of the Exodus in the Haggadah. Now, let's go back for a minute and try to understand this tension between children and adults. Okay. And how and why we tell the story. Remember the story? We had that pasuk from Sefer Devarim that we used to answer the Manishtana. What did that pasuk say? Should your children ask you, what's the reason why I keep all these laws of the Torah? Tell your children not just that they're good for you, but the whole reason that God got involved in your history and took you out of Egypt and gave you the land was to keep these laws. Understand that answer? Go up again to the back page. And I want to appreciate the verse that we quote over and over again in Magid, which is the source of our obligation. If someone asked you, telling the story of the Exodus, is that a biblical obligation or a rabbinic one? It's a Seder. Telling the story of the Exodus at the night of the Seder, is that a Chiyuv D'oraita or the Rabbanan? What would you say? It's D'oraita, isn't it? Now, if it's D'oraita, what do I require? I need a pasuk. Where is there a pasuk that tells you that you have to tell the story of the Exodus? Okay. Everyone knows by heart. Bikat Telavincha. But the Rambam quotes that, but quotes it much more than that. The Rambam doesn't begin with Bikat Telavincha. He starts, look on source F. He quotes, he says, you have to begin reading from Pasuk Gimel. We'll try to explain why. I want to appreciate, to understand Pasuk Vigad to Levincha and Pasuk Chet. Again, Sefer Shmot, Perek Yud Gimel. Again, source F on our source sheet. We have to begin with Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Gimel. In chapter 12, we get out of Egypt. Remember the 10th plague? Paro kicks us out. We're on our way. We went from Ramses to Sukkot. We had matzah for breakfast. Remember, we took the dough. We were rushed out. We baked matzah for breakfast, and we had matzah for lunch, matzah the next day, that's all we ate. And after eating matzah and having only the matzah tea, in this big Exodus experience, what does Moshe tell the people after we came out? V'imer Moshe la'am, Zachor et hayom hazeh asher yitzatam im Mitzrayim v'beit avadim, remember this day forever, the day we left Egypt, ki b'chozek yad otzia at Hashem mizeh, God took you out with his strong hand, v'lo yechal chametz, and don't eat chametz. Now, is this a once-a-year mitzvah or a daily mitzvah? First, is this one mitzvah or two mitzvot? It looks like two, doesn't it? One is to remember the Exodus, which might be all the time. The other is not having chametz, which better be only once a year. I think so. Now, how are we going to clarify that? Well, Moshe will continue and explain what he means. Hayom atem yitzim b'chodesh aviv. Remember now, we're leaving in the spring. And therefore, when you come to the land of Israel, it's okay. What do you need to do every year in the spring? When you come to Israel and it's springtime, and it's harvest season, and the grain harvest begins, what do you need to remember? You need to remember the Exodus. How are you going to do that? Every year in the spring, no chametz for 7 days, and eat only matzah for 7 days. Now, if you went out of Egypt, and you had this strange experience of coming out of Egypt, having only matzah to eat for a whole week, you know, in your journey coming out, And a year later, or 2 years later, in the spring, you eat matzah again. What would that remind you of? It reminds you of the experience, won't it? If you went through an experience where you had very limited amount of food, and you had the same food all the time, when you look at that food, you'll remember the experience. And therefore, for the generation coming out of Egypt, eating matzah in the spring will be a reminder of the Exodus. How about 20, 30 years later when these little kids are running around? What are they going to remember? What do we do every year in the spring? What's our family do? We eat matzah. Why? That's what our family does. What won't they associate this with? Because they didn't go through Yitzhak Mitzrayim. They didn't go through the Exodus. Eating matzah to them, that's our family custom. But it won't remind them of coming out of Egypt because they didn't eat matzah coming out of Egypt. And therefore, if I have another generation, got it? I might eat matzah in the spring, but what it means to me is that's our family custom. Like eating turkey on Thanksgiving, lahavdil. Unless what? Unless when I sit down and start eating matzah every year in the spring, unless the parents explain to the children why we began this custom. And now look at Pasachet. Isn't it perfect? V'gadta levincha b'yom ahu lemor. You understand where the chiyuv begins with Pasach Gimel. Every year in the spring, how do we remember the Exodus? By not eating chametz and hence eating matzah. But when I'm eating matzah every year in the spring, what must I tell my children? Why I'm eating matzah? Not just because it's spring, but to remember that God took me out of Egypt in the spring. And that's when my history began. Therefore, v'gadta levincha b'yom ahu. What's b'yom ahu? On that day in the spring when you started eating matzah. And what do you tell your child? Listen carefully. V'gadta levincha b'yom ahu lemor. Bavur zeh. What is that referring to? In simple pshat. He says, eat matzah for 7 days. Got it? And when you eat matzah, tell your children, for the sake of this what? This matzah, God picked me out of Egypt. Now, how do you understand that? Do I need to explain to my child why I'm eating matzah or why God took me out of Egypt? Wait. What you're saying makes sense. What do we need? We explain to our children we're eating matzah. And why are we eating matzah? To remember God took us out of Egypt. But you were reading the pasuk carefully. What were you saying? And why did God take us out of Egypt? So that we would eat matzah. No, but what's the pasuk say? What do you tell your children? If Zeh is referring to the matzah, then what do you tell your children? The whole reason God took me out of Egypt was to eat matzah. It doesn't make any sense, right? Unless you read Rashi. Look in Rashi, that's source B, that's source G. What's Rashi saying? Who's bothered? He read the pasuk carefully. Okay? See Rashi and Shemot Perek Yud Gimel Pasachet. Bavur zeh, bavur shaykayim mitzvotav kagon pesach matzah moron. What do you explain to your children? Not that God took me out of Egypt to eat matzah, but rather God took me out of Egypt to keep his mitzvot like eating matzah. Because how do you spell mitzvot? The same way you spell matzot. Said matzot, mitzvot, it's almost the same word. And what do you need to explain to your children? That the reason why God took you out of Egypt was to keep his mitzvot. Does that sound familiar? Who gave a very similar explanation about what we have to tell our children at the Seder? Remember Moshe Rabbeinu in Sefer Dvarim? When your children ask you, why am I keeping the entire Torah? What do you explain to your kid? Not just they're good for you, but guess what? The whole reason God got involved in my history and took me out of Egypt and gave me this land was to keep his mitzvot. How did Moshe Rabbeinu understand this pasuk? He said, he's explaining himself, Moshe Rabbeinu, isn't he? And 40 years later, what's he saying in Sefer Dvarim? When I told you 40 years ago about Vorzeh, Asa Hashem Lev, and Seyfim Mitzrayim, I meant, explain to your children there's a purpose in the Exodus. It's not just expression of gratitude, it's recognition of purpose. It's understanding why you were chosen. And that's education. And that's the key educational message of the Seder. Not daddy took you out, but why he took you out. Now, look in Ibn Ezra. Ibn Ezra will quote the opinion you said, because he quotes Rav Marinas, who also Ramban quotes, who says the pasuk really means what you said. That we expect our children, I'm eating matzah to remember they got took us out of Egypt. And therefore, what should the pasuk say? Not bavur zeh, but zeh ba'avur. That's what it really means. Listen to what he says. Ibn Ezra. See that? Bavur zeh amar Rav Marinas. Pirush bavur zeh, hayaroi liot hafuch. Zeh ba'avur. See what he says? What the pasuk really means is the opposite. Like you wanted to say. Bavur, not Bavur says that Bavur. But that's the way of Chumash. Bavur Sasar Samni. Devi Rabim Kmo Lidato. He brought several other proofs that that's what Chumash does a lot. Switches words around, but it really means the opposite. Ulafi Dati Ibn Ezra says, Ein Echad Behem Nachon. He doesn't agree with him. He says, and with that, he does explain, disagree with the Pirush and all the others he brings. Ki Ech Nafoch Dibra Elohim Chaim. We're in Ibn Ezra in G. Source G. How can we switch? The Torah says, Bavur said, don't say, say Bavur. V'tama Pasuk Hefech Machshavto. He says, no, the Pasuk means exact opposite. We're not eating matzah just to remember that God took us out of Egypt, rather. What do you have to explain to your children? Not I need to remember that God took me out of Egypt and say thank you. But I need to remember there was a purpose of why God took me out of Egypt. And the reason why God took me out of Egypt was so that I can be his nation and keep his mitzvot. Which is exactly Moshe Rabbeinu in Sefer Devarim. And now you understand why the Haggadah begins with Avadim Hayinu. Because that's the key message just of the Haggadah, of Chumash, that what do we have to explain to our children? There's a purpose in Jewish history. And there's a purpose of God's involvement. It's not that we're a special nation, whenever we're in trouble, he comes and helps us. God helps us because he has expectations from us. We're in a working relationship. We're in a partnership with God. God expects us to sanctify God in life through our behavior. And we redeem our suffering at the Exodus because that's going to guide our behavior. And when I tell the story of the Exodus, I need to remember that story has to shape my behavior 24/7. And that has to be on my mind every day of the year. Once a year, I'm crazy about it to make sure I act that way every day of my life. And if you know human behavior and Jewish behavior, you understand how important that principle is. Because sometimes we don't educate enough in that direction. Now, and then what does he say at the end? V'atam lo tzienu mitzrayim rak lovdo. V'katuv asher hoceiti etchem eretz mitzrayim lachem Elohim. What pasuk does he prove? The same pasuk we read every day in Parshat Tzitzit. How do we end Shema every day? Ani Hashem Elokeichem asher hoceiti etchem eretz mitzrayim lachem Elohim. Not, that's not that he took you out of Egypt. That's why he took you out of Egypt. He took you out of Egypt to be your boss, to give you mitzvot. Therefore, I remember the Exodus. I remember not that he took me out, but why he took me out. And that explains the background to the Seder. I'm trying to show you that at the Seder, there's a simple message for children and a very deep message for adults. And all the psukim that we put all allude to that message. Of course, we're running out of time already, so now we have to finish up the rest of the Seder. I'll do a quick version to get to one last thing in Sefer Devarim, which I think is very significant. So we explain now 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Didn't we? We explain basically why we're obligated, why kids are obligated, why adults are obligated, and why that obligation applies every day of the year, not just once a year. Now I need to explain how we have to tell the story. And the Mishnah says, how do we tell the story? In the source sheet, I have the Mishnah. Look at the Mishnah in, that's going to be source E. I have the recurring theme, the English part, and then the Magid, I have the Rambam. First the Mishnah, and then we'll see the Rambam. What's the Mishnah say? Mishnah Dalet in Masechet Pesachim, in the bottom of E. Mosgolo Koshedi, Bekana Ben Shoel. That's the four questions. Okay. After the child asks the questions, the father has to answer the son based on the level of the child. And therefore we quote a Midrash, what's called the Four Sons, which is an example where we quote the questions from Chumash, we give different answers. And the basic educational principle is when a child asks a question, don't answer the question, answer the child. Hope you understood that? When a child asks a question, there's an attitude, there's a background. And as a parent, or as an educator, don't answer the question, answer the child. And therefore, you have a motivated kid, a wise son, give him a complicated lesson. Don't teach him the highest level. You have a kid with an attitude problem, deal with his attitude. A kid who can't handle complicated things, can't handle an hour's share, give him a 5-minute short little Torah. And you have a kid who's not even motivated to ask questions, think of some cute little trigger to get him motivated. Connect it to Harry Potter. Right? Like what Rabbi Rosenberg did. That's a great example of how to connect something to kids who aren't interested, how to get them interested. You have to be creative as an educator, as a parent. Don't just say, oh, I have to read this text. It's not like Shukhi Zimra. As you say, check it off. The Seder has to be a creative, and you have to plan it based on who's gathering, the level of the people. And everyone's a child. Just some of them are a little bit older than others. In case you figure I'm talking about. Now, in the Rambam, and then we have, what do you call it? Then Matchil Begnut Mitzrayim B'Shevach. The way we tell the story, we start with something derogative, and we end with praise. And then, what's the Mishnah say? How do we tell the story? We Doresh Arami Avedavi, which I'll explain in a minute. Now, go back to your one-page Haggadah. Okay. Oh, by the way, in the Rambam, which I quoted, he shows you, in Hilchot Chametz Matzah, it's a mitzvah to say, to tell the story. And he doesn't just quote Vigadat Levincha. He begins with, in Perek Yudgimel, with Pasuk Gimel, like we did. Remember? He says, how do we know? Zechorat Yom Hazeh Asher Yatzatim Mitzrayim, dot, dot, dot. And then, Vigadat Levincha. And Zechor, all through Chumash, is always a mitzvah to say. That's the Rambam, which is beautiful. Now, I'm still in the first column of the Haggadah I gave you. And now, six and six is how to tell the story. That's the four sons. And paragraph seven is when we tell the story. I may think our obligation is to tell the story already from Rosh Chodesh Nisan, because Yom Tov Yisim B'Chodesh Aviv might mean Rosh Chodesh. No. When do you tell the story? When I'm eating matzah. And we quote from Bavor Zeh. So the whole first column is sort of a pregame show before we tell the story. Now, the story has to begin with Avraham Avinu, and not with Yosef and his brothers, and not with Avadim Eyinu, and not with Yaakov Melech Hadar. Why? If the story is about gratitude, then we sold Yosef into slavery, we ended up in Egypt, we took our own mess, and God came and saved us. Thank you. If the story is about purpose, and there's a purpose of why God put us in there, I have to begin with Brit Ben Haptarim, don't I? Because that means we were supposed to go through some type of suffering. And it's not true to the story. To make the story meaningful and eternal, I have to begin the story with Avraham Avinu and Ben Haptarim. And therefore, in paragraph 8, I start with, we were once in a world of idol worship, and God picked Avraham Avinu from that world of idol worship and chose him to serve him. And I quote Pesukim from Yeshua, which are important, but we can't go into. Another Shenemar. And then, in 9, I make my key statement. We have to thank God for keeping his promise of Ben Haptarim. And therefore we quote Brit Ben Haptarim, because that's where the story has to begin, in Brit Ben Haptarim, doesn't it? And we quote, we thank God for keeping his promise to take us out of Egypt. And we have to thank him not just for taking us out, for putting us in to take us out, and understanding the purpose of that whole relationship and the need to go through basic training. And then I make the most profound statement in saying, that wasn't a one-time get out of Egypt card, that was an eternal promise by God to watch our history forever. But he, that promise of Brit Ben Haptarim, Shamtel Avotenu V'lanu. And that makes it relevant to all generations. Because all through Jewish history, we have suffering and redemption. And we want to be worthy of redemption. We have to remember God can be involved in our history, and he continues to watch our history. But we have to be ready to do our side as well. Question? No, okay. The mission just gives a format. Our Haggadah goes, it just reaches a logical conclusion. So, doesn't say how to do it. In fact, when you have Rav and Shmuel talk about what's Gnut and Shevach, one opinion is we start with Avadim Ayinu, the other opinion is we start with Tchila. It could be opinion what's more derogatory, but it's really opinion we begin with Sefer Bereshit or Sefer Shmuel. Avadim Ayinu and Sefer Shmuel. No, we begin with Tchila of the Avodah Zarah, we begin with Sefer Bereshit and Avraham Avinu. It's not an argument, it's one opinion to appreciate the other opinion. It's format. That's all. The mission gives you a new direction because that's how you get people interested. If you say something derogatory, don't people listen up right away? It's an educational... Everything here is educational, isn't it? Now, the key point I want to get across, which I have 5 minutes for, is how we actually tell the story. Because so far we didn't tell the story yet. We gave the thematic background. The mission says, how do we tell the story? We doresh l'maramei avedavim. In theory, we could tell the story free form. But the Mishnah has a guidebook, a guideline. What's the thing? Instead of just telling the story any way you want, take the verses of Mikra Bikurim, from what book? Sefer Dvarim. Not just anywhere in Sefer Dvarim. The last commandment that Moshe speaks in Sefer Dvarim. And what is that commandment? That once a year, a Jew doesn't have to bring his first fruits. He does, but that's not what he brings. He's not bringing food to feed God. God doesn't need his fruit. And I'm not thanking God for my fruit. Once a year I need to make a proclamation recognizing Jewish history and the importance of Jewish history. And once a year I have to make a proclamation in front of God and recognize my covenantal commitment to God as the God of our history. And what I have to say? Arami Avi Navi, Be'er Mitzrayim. Isn't that every stage of Mitzrayim? We were once wandering Arameans, our forefathers. And we went down to Egypt. And we became a nation in Egypt. By Israel, they gave us a hard time, the Egyptians, and they afflicted us.
And they gave us hard work. We cried out to God. God heard our cry. God took us out of Egypt with an outstretched hand. And then he gave us the land. And now, as a token of my appreciation, I'm bringing something significant. I'm bringing my first fruits. I'm not coming to thank God for my fruits. I'm thanking God for my history, which is important. Now, it makes sense that in an ideal situation, every Jew once a year should recognize the historical connection between God and our history. Now, God watches our history, but God has expectations from our history, from how we behave, and how we have to redeem our history. We can no longer fulfill the mitzvah of Bikurim. Why not? We don't have a mikdash. What I think would happen is the rabbis want to reinstate Mikra Bikurim. Because ideally every Jew should say it every year, shouldn't he? So what did they do? We can't bring our first fruits. We don't have the land, we don't have the mikdash. But we have an opportunity to quote those verses when I'm going to use them to tell the story of the Exodus, which is the perfect context, isn't it? Because in what context do we tell the story of the Exodus? Of God fulfilling the Ben of Karim. We're making God fulfilling, which is said so. Remember, Brook Shomei Abtachato. And everything in that proclamation is a fulfillment of Brit Ben of Karim. We're recognizing that God did watch our history. And now I have a land. And therefore, to sort of make up for the fact that we can't do this proclamation anymore, Chazal said, let's use this text as a cortex of Magi. And almost in a sort of a backhanded way, we're going to fulfill Mikra Bikurim in Haggadah Shel Pesach. And therefore, what's the mission say? Now, if we only read the 4 or 5 psukim of Mikra Bikurim, that source, it's source C on your source sheet. Take a look. Look in source C, and to finish with that. In source C, when you come to the land, you bring your Bikurim, and you make the statement, and then from Pasuk Hey to Ched is what we quote in Haggadah. Now, if you look in your Haggadah, that's section 11, that's the two middle columns. It's from 11, and then 12 A, B, C, and D. 12 is all the psukim and the drasha. Now, if I follow the Mishnah, the main place where I fulfill my biblical obligation to tell the story is in paragraphs 11 and 12, correct? That's exactly where it is. And in most seders, what happens when we get to this point? No one's paying attention, which is a disaster, halachically. And like any posek will tell you that if I have 5 minutes for the seder, what do I read? Arami Avi Ravi, that's it. That's the core part of the Haggadah. Therefore, something important to know, even if you're not bringing the Seder. But if you see no one's paying attention when you get there, you have to tell people, pay attention here. And you should prepare beforehand. And what we do is we take every single verse of Arami Avi Ravi and we give a drasha, either from Sefer Shmot or from somewhere else, wherever we pick a drasha from. It's a beautiful way through which we tell the story, step by step. But that's the main part of Magid right over there, which we don't have time to go into. I just want to share with you why I think the Mishnah uses that as a ending. And if you look at the last line of Mikra Bikurim, look at the same thing, look at the last line in Pasuk Yud, V'atai niveti et reshit pri adama, as a token of my appreciation, I'm bringing my first fruits, and then Pasuk Yud Aleph, V'samachta b'chol atov asher nitan lecha Hashem elokecha lo beitecha, hu, ata v'alevi v'ager asher b'sharecha. Same thing again. When you're happy, make sure other people are happy. And that's how you don't say thank you, you have to act thank you with God. And that's an underlying theme. And that's the last mitzvah of Sefer Dvarim. That's the end of Perek Chavav. That's the end of Moshe's speech. That, and then we have Biur Masrot, and then the end of the speech. So, our time is up. So we get to there. We still have to the multiplication tables. That's the Shem giving for men. So if you want to listen to it online. The next part of the shir is going to be in the men's shir. So in case you're listening online, it's multi-gender, whatever it's called. Online, everyone can listen to everything. And I explain why we have multiplication tables and why they're part of the Seder, even though it seems a little superfluous. And then we have Dayenu saying it would be enough to say thank you, even for partial redemption, even more so I say thank you for every stage of redemption. And I continue the story from getting out of Egypt to Har Sinai, to the land of Israel, till building the Beit HaMikdash. And then I fulfill Rabbi Gamliel's part of the Mishnah where if I don't explain why I'm eating matzah and why I'm eating maror, then it's meaningless. In other words, I didn't fulfill my obligation of either telling the story or eating matzah if I don't explain why I'm doing it, which is perfect. Remember? For kitzur eating matzah, if I don't explain it, why I'm doing it, that's exactly what you got it though. When you're eating matzah, explain to your children why you're doing it. Otherwise, it's just doing a ritual without meaning. And therefore, we call Rabbi Gamliel to fulfill that chumrah of the Mishnah. And then we say every generation is still like they went out of Egypt, which is the whole point. We have to internalize that message. We have to fill it to the point that it affects our behavior. So, in theory, every generation may have suffer a little bit. Instead of suffering, we can feel as though we've suffered and internalize the message. And therefore, they went in with the idea that the story has to be not just informative, it needs to be transformative. It's not just information I've heard, but information that changes the way I act and behave. So I'm not just telling you a story to know what happened. That story should affect how I behave. If you want to give an example, when you take students on a trip to Poland, like happens a lot this time of year. So experiencing what happened, you can talk about it and read a history book. When you go there and see the places, even more so if you went through that, it's a different experience. And therefore, you can study history, but that history can be also transformative, not just informative. And therefore, the story of the Exodus has to be a transformative study that affects how you behave and how you act as a Jew. So that's our, that's why all the Hasidim say, getting rid of your chametz, getting rid of your bad behavior, getting rid of your tzara. There's tons of symbolism behind the mitzvot. But what I'm trying to share with you today is we quote a lot of psukim. When you understand why we're quoting all these psukim from Sefer Devarim, there's a good reason. Because Sefer Devarim is the redemption of our history and how we act as God's nation. There's a reason for the Exodus, there's a reason why we're chosen. And it's primarily how we take Jewish history, we take our suffering and all, any negative experience, not just that, anything in life, and how we redeem that and make ourselves better people. And that's how we survived for thousands of years. Instead of sulking on the bad, only how can we take how we've suffered and grow from it, and learn from our mistakes, and learn from our experiences.